It is finished. The three last words that Jesus spoke upon the cross that marked the greatest and most significant event that's ever happened in human history. When Jesus literally split time in two, and today we're here celebrating with over 2 billion Christians all over the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this opportunity to look back on an event, but today I want to look at it from a different perspective. And those of Jesus's followers of that day, when they heard those words, "It is finished," in John 19:30, they did not think the same thing that you and I think today. This was interpreted to them, not mission completed, but rather mission failed. Those Jesus followers didn't fully understand what he had done. And while today we have anchored our hope to this event, this resurrection, when Jesus died, his followers then, his disciples, they quit. They went back to fishing. They scattered. They didn't know what was about to happen. And even though Jesus had told them, right, they somehow missed the memo. They were hoping for a militant Messiah who would come and establish an earthly rule and reign. But instead, Jesus was the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah foretold. You see, when Jesus died, those closest to him believed that he was dead. They didn't understand what had happened, and in the end, they lost faith because they thought it was the end. Game over, story over. It's finished. Nobody believed that he was the Son of God. Nobody believed that he was the Savior of the world. So a couple men take his body down off that cross. They put it in a tomb and roll a stone in front of it. Nobody was planning to keep the dream alive, to keep this movement moving, because the central figure of the dream, of the movement, was dead. Think about this. If the disciples really thought Jesus was going to come back from the dead, they would have been sitting outside the tomb in anticipation, counting down the days and the hours and the minutes to celebrate his resurrection like we're doing here today. But they were not there. The people that knew him best, that would eventually bring us this amazing story, this gospel message of Jesus, believed that it was over. We thought, we believed, we hoped, but we were wrong. He's dead. This wasn't how it was supposed to end. It's over. They thought it was finished. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching and you've come into this place, maybe in the same type of place that these disciples were in. What did you believe that didn't pan out, that didn't happen the way you thought it would? What did you think about something that seems now to be dead, right? This wasn't the way you anticipated your life to be. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go. Your marriage, right? You never thought the I do's would someday turn into I don'ts. And now here you are. Your family is in a difficult place. Your career path, maybe it's your health, maybe a loved one that you lost that you never thought you'd have to deal with. Have you possibly, just like the disciples, given up on your dream, thrown in the towel on your faith? And if you find yourself in that spot, just like the disciples did on that not so good Friday and silent Saturday for them, today I have good news for you. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was actually just getting started. Let's look at what Jesus really said and what it really meant when he said those three words, "It is finished." It was just one Greek word for three English words, te telestai. Don't hit me on my Greek accent, okay? Te telestai, which meant to end, to complete, to execute, to discharge a debt. This word was used often in the day in life of Jesus in a few different ways. First of all, a servant, when he would return to his master, would say, te telestai, which meant, I have finished the project that you sent me to do. I have finished your work. It was used in a second way when a merchant would place a stamp on a piece of paper and say that the debt has been paid in full. Te telestai, it's completed. You owe nothing more. Come on, you remember the day that those student loans, come on, they sent you that letter and they said, te telestai, it is finished. You owe no more. Maybe it was that car you should have never bought in the first place, that it's finally paid off. Your mortgage, it is paid in full. They would say it's finished. You owe nothing more to us. And a third way it was used, that when someone would bring a sacrificial lamb or an animal before a priest in the Old Testament, this was the way to offer a sacrifice to receive forgiveness of their sins. If the animal did not have a spot or blemish on it, the priest would say, tel telestai, it is worthy. This animal is perfect to be sacrificed. Jesus on the cross, knowing that all had been completed, when he said those words, it is finished, what was he saying? He was saying the perfect work of Jesus Christ was finished. The servant was returning to his master and saying, I have completed the mission that you sent me on to seek and save lost people, to pay the ransom for their sin, to bring them back into right relationship with you. It is finished. Jesus was saying the debt has been paid in full for your sin. There's nothing left that you owe. Your sin has been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here we see the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world, declaring it is finished. The perfect sacrifice is complete. Nothing more needs to be added. In your notes, when Jesus said it is finished, this was not a cry of defeat. It was a declaration of victory. That Jesus did what he came to do. And remember, he struggled with that in the garden. Before he was arrested, he was begging God for a different way, another way, right? And he said, God, if there's another way, let's figure it out, but not your will, not my will, your will be done. He was declaring, it is finished. It was a declaration of victory. God, I did what you sent me to do. The disciples didn't realize this in the moment, but something big was about to happen. Jesus was literally about to turn the world upside down. He was about to flip the script. And we see here in Matthew 28, in his account of Jesus' resurrection, it says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, everybody say that with me, suddenly, it was a suddenly moment that began to happen. There was a great earthquake. Last night in our first Easter service, when I said that, it literally began to thunder and rain was pouring down on the building. And I just kind of winked at God and I said, I got you. I love the effects that we're getting this evening. But literally you can imagine just the earth beginning to shake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, come on, and then he sat on top of it. Isn't that cool? Like, he could have just stood there and went like this. No, he's like, I'm gonna sit on top of the stone. I'm gonna show everybody what's up. It says his face shone like lightning, his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him. They fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women, said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you to do." You see, today we're celebrating that death could not stop him. The grave could not hold him. And because Jesus is alive today, no matter what situation you may be in, hope is alive for you. That the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can change your life. I'm telling you, I've been praying for you this week, no matter how you walked in here today, no matter what situation you may be facing, no matter what may be going on in your life, there is hope for you if you will put your hope in Jesus. You too can have a suddenly encounter with the resurrection power of Jesus. Let's not mistake what Jesus said. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It was finished." The disciples, although he told them this would happen, didn't fully understand what Jesus had come to do and what he would accomplish. Jesus flipped the script for them. They too had to flip the script for their life, and you also need to flip the script of your own life. What does that mean? It means that you begin to reject the lies of this world and the lies of the enemy of your soul, and you receive the truth about who Jesus is and who you are because of what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5 describes it like this. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All of this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the old me is gone. That when I got saved when I was 14 years old, that the old me was able to be buried in baptism, that I denied my old self. I came up new in Christ, created new to become and to be who God had called me to be. If you are in Christ today, you are no longer who you used to be. Your past is forgiven. You are free to be who God created and called you to be. This is the gift of salvation. Who is grateful for the gift of salvation today? You are not who you used to be. So you have to flip the script in your own life. You are not finished, right? Who you used to be is finished. Shame is finished. Condemnation, finished. Fear is finished. Worry is finished. Anxiety is finished. Depression, finished. Addiction, finished. The devil's stronghold on your life, it is finished. Death has been defeated. The promise of eternal life has been given to all who put their faith in Jesus. But listen, you can't just hear me preach it and get excited about it. Today, you have to believe that for yourself. You have to flip the script in your own life. Look at your neighbor and say, "You got to flip the script." Clothed, Paul said, in the righteousness of God. What that means, let me tell you what that means. That when God sees you, if you are in Christ, he no longer views you through the lens of your sin. He doesn't see the mistakes you've made, your past, and all the shortcomings of your life. He doesn't view you through them. You've been clothed in the righteousness of God. And when he looks at you, if you are in Christ, he's looking through the sacrifice of Jesus. And when he sees you, it's unbelievable to think about, as we just sang, that you are as white as snow and pure in his sight, not because of what you can do, but because of what Christ has done for you. That is the gift of salvation. And Jesus invites you to experience life and life to its fullest, to set you free from who you used to be, from your struggles, from your sins, from your shortcomings. Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. Died in your place, not giving us what we do deserve, but in fact blessing us with what we don't deserve. The disciples who I mentioned, who had thought when Jesus said it was finished, that it literally was finished. Once Jesus comes back from the dead and they see him and they spend time with him, they saw firsthand a resurrected Savior, and really, for the first time, they truly believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And then they dedicated their lives to it. If you're here, and I don't know what brought you here today, I'll just say there's a little bit more of you than there normally is on a Sunday. And I'm glad you're here. And maybe your wife said, it's Easter, you're going to church. And you said, well, it's too cold to golf, so I guess I can make it. Or maybe one of your kids invited you to come with you. I don't know what brought you here today, but I do believe this, that you're here because probably something in you is drawn to this story. And for many of you, you've heard this story before. But today, let me tell you, if you've wondered what Easter is about, here it is. Christians believe that there was a suddenly moment where something happened. That we believe Jesus was crucified for our sins. That he was raised from the dead. And for the first 150 to 200 years after his resurrection, thousands and thousands of people became followers of Jesus because of what eyewitnesses said that they saw with their own eyes. See, if I trust someone and they tell me they saw something, I believe it. And these disciples literally saw this happen. They saw a resurrected Savior. In fact, Thomas, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who was known as the doubting disciple because of this moment where they said, Jesus is alive. He said, I won't believe it till I see it, until I can touch the holes in his hands, because I saw where the nails went through his hands. Until I can touch the holes in his hands, he says, I won't believe it. And if you know the story, Jesus miraculously just appears in the middle of the room with the disciples. He doesn't even go through the door. And he says, hey, Tommy, come here, bro. Look, come here, a little closer. There it is. Thomas goes, my Lord, my God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you believe because you saw me. Those who believe who don't see me will be even more blessed for what they believe. That's you and me. You see, they believe because they saw something, and we believe because they saw something. And Matthew, whose account we're reading from today, an eyewitness, wrote about it. John, who took care of Jesus' mother after he left, wrote about it. Mark wrote it down, what Peter told him had happened. And Luke, who was a doctor, who investigated it, talked to all these eyewitnesses, wrote it down in his gospel, that after the resurrection, they saw him, they talked with him, they touched him, they ate with him, and then they died for him. Do you think they would willingly, knowingly die for a lie? No, of course not. Someone may live for a lie, but no one's dying for one. But all of these disciples would, with the exception of John, who they tried to kill, would be martyred. Some of them even crucified for their faith. And you and I are here today because of what God did through these men. But hear me out. It's not just because they saw something. To me, that is the greatest proof. If you're skeptic in this room today, you're skeptic watching, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really the way, the truth, and the life? The disciples are the greatest eyewitness accounts that we could have. But we're not here just because these men saw something, although what they saw enabled them to flip the script of what they believed. Don't miss this. They also experienced something. You see, the same disciples that would deny him during his arrest and crucifixion become the ones willing to die for him because they flipped the script, but they also flipped the switch. Let me explain. You see, they acted on this belief that they had because of what they saw, the faith that they had, and they tapped into a power that is provided through the Holy Spirit. Many years ago when we moved into our home, we were setting up all the lamps and stuff, and I plugged the lamp into the wall and turned the switch, and nothing happened. So I thought, oh, the light bulb's probably out. So I go get another light bulb, and I screw in the light bulb, and I make sure it's plugged in again, and screw the light bulb tight, turn, nothing happens. I'm like, do I just have bad luck with light bulbs, or is something wrong with the lamp? The lamp was working before we moved. I'm plugging the lamp in, and finally, after many attempts to get this lamp to work, I realized that the outlet on the wall was tied to a switch on the wall. And that if the switch wasn't up, there was no power being sent to the outlet. The lamp could not function the way it was intended to. So once I flipped the switch, the power was there. The lamp did what it exactly was supposed to do. And for some of you, you've flipped the script at some point in your life. And again, what I mean by that is you've believed, hey, I used to believe this. Now I believe this. But maybe you've never experienced the power that Jesus provides to us through the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You see, before Jesus left the earth, he resurrects, he hangs out for roughly 40 days with his disciples, teaching them things again. And he tells them, look, you're going to go into all the world. You're going to share my story. You're going to continue to preach the gospel. You're going to baptize people in my name. It was the Great Commission. He said, but before you go, before you do anything, you need to go and you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you. You see, what Jesus was telling his disciples and what he would tell you and I today is that you cannot fulfill my plan and my purpose for your life without my power. And friend, if the disciples couldn't, who are we to think that we can? In Acts 1:8, it says this. He tells them to wait. He says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive the power you need to be the witnesses that I've called you to be, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what happened in the next chapter on the day of Pentecost in the upper room and what all the disciples would eventually do. These disciples who ran in fear for their lives emerged just a few short weeks later. After the resurrection and after this encounter with the Holy Spirit, they begin to preach a crucified Jesus, a resurrected Jesus with boldness and power of this good news of the gospel. You see, you can't scare men and women who no longer fear death. Why did they not fear death? Because they saw death defeated. Who they had put their hope in, came back from the dead and promised them that they too would have eternal life. But the difference between Peter, to me, is one of the greatest examples. The difference that the resurrection and the Holy Spirit made in his life. In Acts 4:13, it says this, that when they saw, this is just funny, they saw the courage of Peter. Do you remember Peter? He's the one that Jesus chose to be his right-hand man. He said, you're the guy. When I leave, you're going to build the church. You're going to be the one to preach the gospel. And Peter, who was really ambitious and seemed to be a great leader during the arrest and crucifixion, denies knowing Jesus 3 different times. Runs in fear for his life. And then this same Peter, after he sees with his own eyes a resurrected Savior and then experiences the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches to the very ones who killed Jesus a very simple message. You killed him. God raised him. Now say you're sorry. And preaches with boldness, and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus and become his followers. It said that when they saw his courage, they realized these were just unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Goes on in verse 18, it said that they called them in again. These were the Pharisees, the same people who arrested and had Jesus killed. And it said that they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in Jesus' name. But Peter and John replied, the same Peter who ran in fear when a little teenage girl said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" looks at these men who killed Jesus, who had the power to kill him. And he says, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And Peter would probably say, "What I have experienced through the Holy Spirit." And maybe you've been a believer. You flipped the script. You've believed, and you believe in the message of Jesus. You believe that he is the Son of God, that he died, that he was resurrected. That's what we're here celebrating today. But you're still walking around living a defeated life. You don't see the resurrection power of Jesus in your life and in your marriage and in your parenting and in your career, and you're still struggling to overcome the same sins and issues over and over again. Could it be, friend, that you flipped the script years ago, but you've never flipped the switch? You've never accessed the power that's been made available to you through the Holy Spirit. The disciples couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. And friend, you and I can't do it either, but Jesus made us a promise that with the Holy Spirit, with his presence in our life, that you could do anything. But you've got to plug into the power. You've got to flip the switch on in your life. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that if Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is that power. That's some power. Lives inside of you. And Jesus told his disciples that with the empowerment of his Spirit, that they would do even greater works than he did. He said he lives in you, and just as God has raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life, he will give power to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. If you are in Christ, you flip the script. I'm in Christ. I believe that I'm his son, I'm his daughter. This powerful Spirit has been made available to you. The disciples had to flip the script, but they also had to flip the switch. They had to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fill them, to then flow through them so that they could accomplish God's will in your life. And maybe you're here and you're saying, "Well, what does that really mean? I get the flip the script. I got to just put my faith and believe. But what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit?" You see, the Bible says that both salvation and the Spirit are gifts from your Father in heaven. And it's believing, but it's also receiving this good news into your own life. You see, if you don't act on the good news, then the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will be wasted on you personally. It'll make no difference in your life. It's not enough just to recognize, to show up to a church service to go, yeah, that's Jesus, it's good. You have to receive it. It's a gift that you have to receive and open and make a part of your life. It's acting on that faith that begins to spark the power that you need to live this out. And the Bible makes it clear that we are to repent, that we have to own up, say, God, I've recognized, I've believed, but I've never really lived this out. You haven't been an active part of my life. This is not who I want to be. And God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says when you repent and you just submit to your Father in heaven, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I need you. And it says when you turn to your Father in heaven because of what Jesus did, there's no condemnation waiting for you. God's not waiting to say, I told you so, about time, now deal with the consequence. No, he's going to say, he's going to meet you with mercy. He's going to say, I'm so glad you've come home, son. Daughter, I'm so glad that you've stepped in to who I've called you to be, receiving the gift of salvation, receiving the mercy of God. Romans 10:9 says, if you will openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that he came into this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died and paid the ransom for our sin, if you believe that he was resurrected, if you believe that in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, he said, you'll be saved. You see, every teaching of Jesus was validated because of this resurrection. You can believe that God hears your prayers today, that he sees you, that he's near to you, because this is what Jesus taught us. He said, you can call God Father, and even the translation said you can call him Dad, because that's how he wants to relate to you. The resurrection means that you can believe in heaven because a resurrected Savior promised even the criminal next to him on the cross who repented and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. No matter what you're facing today, you can flip the script. You can believe, you can receive, and then you can flip the switch and welcome the power of the Holy Spirit into your life.